Good morning, and I'm glad that you're able to watch this message. I'm hoping that you've been tracking along with us in our First John series, and that's where we've been working. And so go ahead and open up your Bible to First John chapter 2. We here at the Fort, we have always believed in the power of God, but you also need to know that I do not believe that power is released by a mere academic study of scripture. I believe that there is a reason for the new anointing. I want to read to you from 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be picking up where we left off from last week, and that's going to be with verse 18. I'm going to read a larger section of scripture, 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. So open up your Bible and follow along with me as we do that. And I want you, I want you to listen for two words. I want you to listen for the word anointing, and I want you to listen for the word remain. So let's read what John wrote. He said, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." Now, remember, John is writing to a church that has been disturbed because there was this group of people that left that church. And they left because they claimed they had superior knowledge. And they knew things that went beyond what the apostles had taught the church. And they couldn't stay anymore among such a provincial, uneducated people. So John is writing this church to assure them. And he says, "Remember, I told you not to love the world because it's temporary. It's passing away. I want to talk to you about how we know it is passing away. I want you to know how we know we are in the last days." And the first thing that he says is this. If you want to follow along in your sermon sheet and write this down, Satan has sent many spirits to deceive. Their appearance is proof that this world is passing away. Now, John is not so much trying to identify a person. He's not saying, "There he is, there's the Antichrist." He's trying to identify a principle that has been embodied in many persons. In fact, look at how verse 18 is rendered from the Message. I love this. "Children, time is just about up. You heard that Antichrist is coming? Well, they're all over the place. Antichrists everywhere you look. That's how we know that we're close to the end." Now, I think this truth has a couple of powerful implications. And one is that Jesus must be real and alive and active in our world because Satan doesn't try to produce counterfeits unless there is something very real to oppose. And the reason that he's producing fake Christs is because there is a real Christ, and he is active, and he is involved in this world. But the other thing that I think is very important to notice is that it is impossible to be in the church and not be in Christ. Those people that left had formerly been in the church, but John says they don't really belong to us because they were never in Christ. And it's interesting, in John's day, if you didn't hold to the apostolic teachings about Jesus, that he was God in the flesh, that he came in a body, he died on a cross for our sins, and he was raised physically from the dead, if you didn't believe that, then you would leave the church. Now, in our day, it's happening the other way around. There are all kinds of churches and denominations that are getting very fuzzy about Jesus, getting fuzzy about his incarnation and his death and his resurrection. And today, many people believe that what the apostles taught about Jesus are having to leave the church. They leave behind a very liberal church, because it is popular today to say, we love Jesus and we talk about Jesus, but we just don't agree on what he did and who he really was. You need to understand, the Antichrist spirit does not deny Jesus. It denies his uniqueness. It doesn't try to replace Jesus. It attempts to reduce Jesus. And so you're hearing all over the world and all over among religions, even among Christian denominations, okay, we just don't agree on Jesus, but the important thing is that we all love and we all serve the same God. And at question is the identity and the work of Jesus. Is he who he said he was? Did God really come in the flesh and live and die for us and rise from the dead? And if you take away the bodily appearance of God as a man, then you rob Christianity of its essence. And so John has nothing to do with this thinking. Well, we don't have to agree on who Jesus was as long as we serve the same God. He would say, if you deny the Son, you cannot have the Father. Look what he said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. He said, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. And then he says in 2 John verse 7, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Now, friends, Satan is not going to stop the promotion of the great lie. In every corner of the world, he's going to spread the lie that Jesus really lived, that he really was on the earth, but he was not who he said he was. And so it doesn't really matter what you believe about Jesus, just worship and love God. It is the great lie. And you need to know, the Antichrist has come to a neighborhood near you. It is the reason for a new anointing. You see, Satan has sent many spirits to deceive, but John would say this, write this down. God has sent his spirit to defend. He says, you have an anointing. Now, what does he mean with that word, anointing? Listen to Peter when he talked about Jesus in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. We are in the last days in which God has made a final move in Jesus. And in this last age, the significant difference is going to be the presence of the Spirit. Do you remember when the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost and the Spirit came in power upon the apostles and the people gathered and they're looking and they're saying, what's going on? And Peter responds in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. He said, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. So from the very first day of the church, God has given to the church a lie detector. He has given the church an anointing. And this anointing is the internal teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit that points the believer to the truth of God and to the presence of deception. It is God's gift to every Christian, just as he promised. Look what he said in John chapter 14, verse 26. He said, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. That wasn't just a promise to the apostles. That was a promise to every single one of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22 says, "Now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us. He put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." And remember, John's readers are being told that their understanding of spiritual things is inadequate. They just don't know enough. They just aren't as spiritual as those who have left. And John would say, inadequate. You've got the testimony of the apostles who saw Jesus Christ in the flesh. You've got the witness of the Holy Spirit. What more do you need? Christians get deceived for two reasons. Write this down. Number one, because we don't grow strong in the Word. We saw last time as we were studying through 1 John that John said, "You young men, overcome the evil one because you are strong in the Word." We get deceived because we don't grow strong in the Word. And because reason number two, we don't live life in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes us, and I don't know why, nervous. Some of us grew up in churches where the Holy Spirit's presence was denied. I remember seeing a letter a man had written to a hotel, and he was going on vacation and he wanted to bring his dog. And he wrote the hotel owner and he said, "My dog is very well groomed. He's very well behaved. Could I keep my dog with me in my room on my vacation?" And he received a letter back. And the hotel owner wrote, "I've been operating this hotel for many years. And in all of that time, I have never had a dog steal towels or silverware or pictures off of the walls. I've never had to evict a dog in the middle of the night for being drunk and disorderly. And I've never had a dog run out on a hotel bill. Yes, indeed, your dog is welcome at my hotel. And if your dog will vouch for you, you are welcome to stay here as well." Now, let me ask you. What has the Holy Spirit ever done that the church should be afraid of him? Now, we've done some dumb and hateful things, but what has the Holy Spirit ever done that we would be afraid to welcome him into our church? There's a reason for the new anointing. And I want to be more specific about this. The first thing that John says, write this down, is that this anointing lays on all true Christians. Remember what the prophet Joel predicted? God said, "I'll pour out my Spirit on all people." Now, that wasn't true in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, only the prophets and the priests and the kings were ever anointed. But then Jesus came. And Jesus is our prophet and our priest and our king. So what does the word Christ mean? He is Jesus Christ. Well, it means literally the anointed one. And when you have union with Christ, when you are baptized into his life and his death and his resurrection, you share in that anointing. Please understand that the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is not an option for Christians. You cannot say, "I want union with Christ. I want forgiveness of sins, but I don't want the Holy Spirit because that's too freaky for me." Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." John says, this is how you distinguish the believer from the deceiver. Well, who has the anointing? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Paul writes, "Therefore, I tell you that no one is speaking who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." You cannot belittle Jesus. You cannot reduce Jesus. You cannot curse Jesus if you have the Holy Spirit. Well, why is this important? It is important because bogus Christianity always comes with special spiritual gurus. Every cult, everything that has ever branched out of Christianity that was sick and unhealthy did so with somebody who stood up and said, I have a special anointing. And if you really want insight, you're going to have to come under the influence of my anointing because I have something that you don't have. And John says, wait just a second. This text teaches the fundamental equality of all believers. You don't need anybody to become the grid through which you read scripture. You don't need any pope or priest or any preacher to tell you how to understand the Bible. Every Christian can know the full, reliable truth about Jesus, and every Christian can learn from each other because every Christian has been anointed. I read a story from the Associated Press from Glasgow, Kentucky, where a lady tried to start her car and it just wouldn't start. She couldn't understand it. So she lifted up the hood and there was no motor. Somebody had stolen her motor. Have you ever been to a church where someone had stolen the Spirit? Don't let people steal the Holy Spirit. He belongs to you. You see, that's the second thing that we need to understand about this new anointing. And I want you to write this down. All Christians have been anointed in all things true about Jesus. A false teacher wants you to believe that you cannot read the Bible and learn anything without them. But look at what John says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. And you do not need anyone to teach you. Now, what does he mean? Please understand that John is not saying that the church doesn't need human teachers. John is a human teacher. John is writing this letter to teach. The Holy Spirit gifts people in the church to be prophets and pastors and teachers. John is not rebuking human teachers. He is rebuking human teaching. He is rebuking those who stand up and say, I'm going to give you teaching that goes beyond what the apostles taught you about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is never going to give you new information. He's going to give you a fresh confirmation of the apostolic witness about Jesus. This is what Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to come and do. Look at John chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Jesus said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And so the reason for the anointing is so that the church will stay loyal and faithful to what the apostles have taught us about who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us. J.I. Packer, well-known theologian, was going to a church to speak on one occasion. And as he was going to be discussing that evening on the text that you and I just read, John 16, verses 13 and 14, he was driving into the parking lot on a dark night, and the church had some landscaping, and they had some floodlights kind of hidden behind the bushes that were lighting up the building. And Packer thought, you know, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. It's not so much that he calls attention to himself. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to point out the excellency of Jesus in a dark world. Satan is always going to try to take the focus off of Jesus. He's always going to come up with some new understanding of religion that goes beyond what we have been taught from the beginning about who Jesus is. And so John gives this warning in 2 John verse 9. He says, anyone who runs ahead and who does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. That's what the Holy Spirit will help you do. Keep the spotlight on Jesus. The Holy Spirit will help you to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus did. The Holy Spirit will help you grow in confidence in him, and the Holy Spirit will give you power to practice what he told us to do. Because I don't know about you, but when Jesus says turn the other cheek, bless people that curse you, give to people in need and don't expect anything back, forgive 70 times 7. I cannot do that in my own flesh. The only way that I can live the life that Jesus is calling me to live is in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a lie detector, and he will alert you whenever you start to hear teaching that is beginning to take the focus off of Jesus. There are times when if I could just confess this to you, I get really depressed. I get depressed because our church, and honestly, most churches, are completely content with anemic discipleship. In this church and in most churches, very little is expected in terms of spiritual growth. There was a group back in the 1980s that was sometimes called the discipling movement. And sometimes they were also referred to as the Boston Movement or the Boston Church of Christ. And they were reaching lost people in great numbers. And they were calling for a high commitment and a high allegiance to true discipleship. But this movement became all about what you do and what you accomplish. It was a work-based faith. It was exposed on national television, even, for the cult-like approach that they had. It was legalism on steroids. And legalism typically will prop up a person or a man-made ordinance for the church. And our great gift is the Holy Spirit. So why would we not welcome that gift? It doesn't matter how gifted a teacher may be. If you are not open to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the truth is not going to permeate. When you read your Bible, and I want you to please notice that I said when, not if. When you read your Bible, do you ever begin with a prayer and just ask the Holy Spirit to open up the truth so that you can see Jesus more clearly? Why would you be afraid of praying something like that? There's a reason for this new anointing. Here's the third thing I want you to catch. I want you to write this down. All Christians have been anointed in all things true about Jesus so that they will stay true to him. Did you notice 5 times in our text, John uses the word remain? The reason he does that is because Satan's goal is for you to be a defector. When you read your New Testament, just circle every time you see the word continue, or every time you see the word abide, or every time you see the word remain, or endure, or persevere. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. If you are going to remain, John says, you gotta receive. You've got to accept the anointing. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says this, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And then Jude 20, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Friend, there is no greater quest that you could set out on than to learn as much as you can about the Holy Spirit that God has given to you and to me as a comfort and encouragement to us in our walk and as a tutor as we grow in our knowledge of Christ and in our knowledge of the truth. Because you are either going to stick it out or you're going to bail out. And in a hostile world in the last days, the Holy Spirit is going to give you the strength to stand up instead of give up. In the old Greek Olympics, they had this race that was kind of unusual because the winner was not the first one that crossed the line. Every runner was given a torch, and the goal was to finish the race with your torch still lit. And loved ones, that's what I want to do. When I get to the end of my race, I want my torch still lit. I want my passion for Jesus to be greater than when I started. We all know hundreds and thousands of Christians where their fire is almost out. And I don't want to be that kind of person. Neither do you. And what John is saying is this. Write this down. Christians stay because of a Spirit-fueled passion for Jesus. The Spirit keeps us from ever giving up on Jesus. He keeps us from getting complacent in our relationship with Him. Your greatest need is to know Jesus more, to be more sure of who He is and what He did and what He taught. That is your greatest joy. Back in the 1970s, they had an informal prayer meeting weekly in the White House, and a group of Christians would get together every week for a time of prayer. And to their surprise, a man named Arthur Burns started to attend. That was a surprise, not because he was the chairman of the Federal Reserve, but because he was Jewish. And this was a very clearly Christian prayer gathering. And out of respect, they never called on him to lead prayer, but he was always welcome to join with them. But one week, a new person was leading the prayer time and did not know that Arthur Burns was Jewish. So he asked him to lead the closing prayer. And before anyone could say anything, he stood up and had everyone join hands. And he prayed this prayer. Lord, I pray that you would bring Jews to know Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring Muslims to know Jesus Christ. And finally, Lord, I pray that you would bring Christians to know Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the reason for the new anointing. You will never, ever have more of the Spirit than you want. If you want to quench the Spirit, you can do that. You have to want to be filled and be led by God's Holy Spirit. He is God's gift to keep you and me in love with Jesus. I want to pray over you right now. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, God, for the greatest gift that we have, the gift of the Holy Spirit, whose presence, Father, guides us into the truth. Help us, Father, to not be fearful or anxious about the Holy Spirit's role in our life, God, but to open our hearts up to more of a filling of Him than we have ever had. And I thank you, Father, for your great love for us. And it's in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.